Obviously today we're talking about the Holy Spirit testifying, and the scripture that Tony emailed out for me was John 15, 26-27. And it says that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will be a witness about me. And you also will be a witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I always like to look at witnessing as a circle, as a target. And there are many, many things that can encompass witnessing. So, you know, we can look, for example, at helping someone. We can look, for example, at talking about God. And I like, by the way, apologetics. I enjoy that. One of the questions that I really like is when someone says, well, who made God? And of course, you know, the answer to that is, it's not a simple one in a sense, but if you look at anything in life, everything that has a beginning has to have a cause. You know, so for example, this pulpit had a beginning, and the cause was the person who made the pulpit. And you know, who made God? I love that question because I say, well, actually, if God never had a beginning, then he doesn't have to have a cause. So no one made God. God always is and has been. And that's a wonderful thing. But we can also talk, you know, and we're the seeing in terms of praying for someone. We can also tell them about Jesus. But I like the idea of witnessing, having a target as well, in a sense. And that is the idea of sharing the message of the gospel, of the cross of Christ. I was so encouraged this morning seeing, you know, those clips from the camp, that the gospel was part and parcel of what, you know, they were trying to convey to these children. And there I felt this morning to just focus a little bit on the gospel as well, because it's something that gets forgotten. So the gospel, it says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. It also says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in Acts 11, we read Peter retelling the story how Cornelius saw an angel, and he sent for Peter, for Simon, and he said, the angel says he will declare to you a message by which you and your household will be saved. And this is an integral part of our witness, because the gospel ultimately is actually the message about the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of God within that message to save and give eternal life. I think we must be careful never to forget that ultimately the Holy Spirit wants to see people saved. Ultimately, it's about salvation and eternity. And we are encouraged, of course, to share the message. Mark 16 says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. In Acts 15, you know, Peter says that, you know, by my mouth, by my sharing of the gospel, you know, it was something that was spoken out. Of course, we can hand out tracts as well. So there's different ways of sharing the gospel. We mustn't never forget the gospel message. And it says in Romans 10, how are people going to believe if they don't actually hear that message? Right? So there's a lot of things we can do when we witness and the Holy Spirit witnesses through us. But we must always remember that ultimately the gospel is key. There is a definition that I've put of evangelism, which is, you know, lovingly sharing the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death at the cross in a way that is understandable to the receiver, making room for the Holy Spirit to convict for sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's something Andrew will talk about a bit more next week in terms of the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's resistance to that idea. And so I've actually done a bit of research, and there's actually a conference that took place on evangelism back in 2000 called This We Believe. There were a lot of leaders who signed and were there. Some have passed away since. But they made a number of affirmations, and one of them, it's called Affirmation 18. It says this: we affirm that Jesus Christ commands his followers to proclaim the gospel to all living persons, evangelizing everyone, everywhere. Now, we need to remember that that is something for all of us, not just an evangelist. The evangelist is someone, Ephesians 4 talks about the evangelist being a gift to the church, to empower the church, to help, to train the church for sharing the gospel. And the second thing, of course, is discipling believers within the fellowship of the church. So this, again, is part of our witness to the world. Number three, they say, a full and faithful witness to Christ includes the witness of personal testimony, godly living, acts of mercy and charity to our neighbor. I've put in there signs and wonders as well, because that can be in place, without which the preaching of the gospel appears barren. All of these things are witnessing. And in Ephesians 2, we read that God has actually prepared all of those works for us beforehand. So we've got to remember that the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives, almost like a roadmap of witnessing in terms of the things that we do. But it also says that we deny that the witness of personal testimony, godly living, and acts of mercy and charity to our neighbor constitutes evangelism apart from the proclamation of the gospel. All right, so there is a distinction. There is a distinction that we're making here. And it's really important, because what I've seen over the years is a lot of good organizations that started out very godly, very Christian, and they were doing a lot of charitable deeds. They were, you know, you can go and sponsor a child, you can sponsor a family. And yet over time, I've seen organizations lose the focus on witnessing in terms of the gospel. And our family has made a very deliberate decision that we won't sponsor through an organization that doesn't actually proclaim the gospel somehow along the way in terms of what they do. So there is a distinction. All evangelism is witnessing, but not all witnessing is evangelism. And I just felt to say that this morning, just to keep that in the back of our minds whenever we are involved with witnessing to someone, or as a church when we witness. You know, we have outreaches into the community. We must always remember that the gospel is really, really crucial, and we can't forget that. In John 16, it says that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. So it is again important to understand that everything we do has an aim, and that aim is for Jesus Christ to be glorified. It is so that he gets the ultimate glory. It's so that he is put up there in the place of honor where he should be. And sometimes, you know, it's so easy to fall into the trap of just helping someone out, and that's really good, that's really, really important. But it's not about us feeling good, it's about him being glorified. Amen. And I always am amazed how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." It's not magic. It's just the Holy Spirit uses the things we do and the words that we speak to actually witness into people's hearts and people's lives. And last week, you know, Adrian talked about the fact that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Again, it's the breath of God that comes upon our words that is so important. What happened when God created the world? There was nothing. It was without form. It was void. God spoke, "Let there be light." But it says the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there, and as God spoke, the Spirit created. In Romanian, the actual word for word is cuvântul. Now, that actually is two words. The first one is cu, and means with, and vântul, which means wind. And it really just shows so clearly how it's the word, but with the breath, that comes into play. You know, Māori have the hongi where they touch the forehead and the nose, and there is an exchange of breath. It's the Spirit of God that is active in the word that is so important. It's not the words themselves, it's the Spirit that is there. We can read something in Scripture and it can mean absolutely nothing, But when the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us, into our hearts, suddenly there is that witness. Suddenly there is that understanding. Suddenly there is revelation. And that is where the Holy Spirit works. We are commanded, of course, to be filled with the Spirit. And, you know, I love these passages. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, we are reminded of the story. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So what we see there is an experience of the Holy Spirit. And we mustn't forget that that is something that Scripture encourages us to have. So when we pray, when we sit before God, we want the Holy Spirit to come. And it's wonderful when we can sense His presence. It's wonderful when we can actually feel His empowering, when He touches our hearts deep within. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. And we want that experience. We don't want to just sort of walk around and, you know, not have any experience whatsoever. Definitely, an experience of the Holy Spirit is really important. But then there is another way of being filled with the Spirit. When we've got two passages, one is Ephesians 5. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then the parallel passage in Colossians 3, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So here we see another way of being filled with the Spirit. We have experiences that we can have and desire, but we also have the word of God that can actually fill us. As we read His word, we are being filled with the Spirit. It's not either or, it's both. It's both. It's very easy, particularly if you've come from a Pentecostal background, to sort of go down that experiential route and just emotion and experience and emotion and experience and sort of forget about the word. It's very easy if you haven't come from that sort of background to just focus on the word, word, word. But Scripture encourages us to have both. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled through experience. Be filled through the Word of God. I come again to this witnessing diagram or target, and I've highlighted something there that I think is really, really important. That is sharing your personal testimony. We all have a testimony. We all have a testimony of how we came to Christ. We all have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. We all have a testimony of what God is doing in our lives. And it's important that we are ready to give a testimony to people. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And I think it's important that we take that scripture very seriously. For some of you, this is very natural, but for others of you, it's not something that you may have looked at in a lot of depth. But your testimony is powerful. It's personal. It's yours. And it's relational. What I mean by that is so simple to actually share your testimony when you're having a conversation with someone. It's so easy to move into a spiritual aspect and share a testimony. I remember talking to a gentleman recently, and we're just talking about a lot of stuff that's going on in the world today and around us. And then suddenly I just had that sense. Start bringing, you know, spiritual matters into the conversation. And it was the Holy Spirit who prompted that. And as we began to share and I began to speak, he was asking questions, and suddenly we had a spiritual conversation. And it was all really very, very relational without actually, you know, having to try and force something. Now, your testimony is true. Well, at least it should be true, okay? So don't make something up. Just because your testimony may not be that of, I don't know, a gang member who's come to Christ, you know, or whatever dire circumstances, and that's been turned around. You know, keep your testimony true. And as it has truth, the Spirit of truth will act upon that. Amen. It can't be argued against. No one can actually argue against your personal testimony because it's yours. They can't say, well, that didn't happen to you, or you're just making this up. No, this is what took place. This is what's taking place. This is what God is doing. And again, the Holy Spirit will lead in everything that you're saying. Number four, it can't be taken away from you. You know, you can't say to someone, well, that never happened, and therefore, you know, we're not going to believe what you're saying. It's your personal testimony, and that is something that can be respected. And there's one more thing about the testimony which I love. It can serve as a great vehicle to start bringing in the gospel message. Because it's very, very natural when you're speaking with someone, when you're sharing your testimony, to then incorporate elements of the gospel. So I've put some bullet points down for my testimony, and I don't need the bullet points, by the way, to share my testimony. But I want to give an example. So, you know, for my testimony, I always wanted, for instance, I was a little kid, to become a dentist, which is a crazy thing for some people, I know, but that's the way it was. And I won't go into all the details of that. But I studied hard. I made it into the course down in Dunedin. But then I got into the party scene down there. And so everything began to fall apart. My grades began to go down. The course was very dry at that point. There wasn't much clinical stuff. And suddenly I began to ask the question, God, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? If I'm doing everything I've always wanted to do and suddenly that's not bringing me any meaning, it's not bringing me any real fulfillment or sense of accomplishment, what is the meaning of life? So one day I was invited to church and the preacher spoke about the cross. And he said, Jesus died for everything you've done wrong. And I kind of knew that from my upbringing. But he said, on the other hand, if you accept that, if you accept God's forgiveness, then your life belongs to him. Your life belongs to Jesus. And that was challenging because I'd never heard that before. I'd never heard the idea that actually my life's not my own. It belongs to God. And so the question that God began to put in my heart was, will you give up dentistry if I ask you to? Remember, this was my life's dream. This was everything I'd worked hard for. But God said, will you give it up? And I wrestled with that. You know, I wrestled with that for about, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. And then in the end, I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll give it up. Now, at that point, I have to be honest, I thought, this is cool, actually, because I don't have to study for my exams anymore because they're coming up. And they were difficult exams, and I hadn't studied, and I managed to scrape through, thank God. But yeah, I thought I was out at that point. No, God said, carry on. So it was a test. And of course, you know, we all know, being a Christian is not a bed of roses. But what happened is that for me, it answered the question, what is the meaning of life? And that is to do the will of God. And so that's my testimony. And that's, I'm putting it in here as an example. Because each one of you has a testimony that the Holy Spirit has been working in your lives. Each one of you. And it's very, very powerful. So one of the challenges I want to put before you today is if you haven't already, you know, think and pray about your conversion experience and how to express that. You know, put down some bullet points. And just articulate that in your own time at home so you can actually have an answer ready to give to anyone. And remember, God is still at work. God is still doing stuff, so you can always add things to it. No problem. And the other thing is when you're giving a testimony, try as much as you can to incorporate elements of the gospel. Because remember, we want people to be saved. We want people to come to Christ. So it's important that we don't forget about the gospel in our testimony. You know, don't make it forced. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to do that. I want to look at a couple of I guess, different ends of the spectrum of what happens when the Holy Spirit testifies. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read this. It's when Peter was speaking to the crowds and he was preaching the gospel. And at one point he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It carries on, and then it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Now, what an amazing outcome. What an amazing outcome. 3,000 people being saved out of one sermon. I'm really happy with one, you know. 3,000, wow. Amazing. And I've highlighted there that word pierced, because we remember in Isaiah 53, it says that he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That word pierced in Hebrew is halal. And it also means to profane, to defile, to pollute, or to desecrate. And I find that incredible, because Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, but he was also pierced with our sin. He was defiled. He was polluted. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Amen. And so there is a piercing. There is a piercing that took place physically, you know, with Jesus, and the spear went through his side, but there was a spiritual piercing. And that scripture in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit piercing into people's hearts. And they're convicted. And they repent. And they become Christians. And that's an amazing outcome. And that is something that we always want. You know, we want that kind of an outcome where people come to Christ. But there is also another potential outcome. And I felt this morning to talk a little bit about this as well, because it's the other end of the spectrum. In Revelation 12:11, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. And inherent in that scripture is the potential for suffering. And this is where it gets difficult. Because we always want, you know, the results. We always want people to come to Christ. But Jesus never sugarcoated the fact that witnessing can actually involve suffering as well. John 15:18-19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We have to be very aware that in as much as there can be a very, in a sense, positive outcome, there's also the potential for us to go through suffering. Here's a scripture from Mark 13, and it says, "When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Wow. I find that incredible. You know, I'm very big on preparing. I'm very big on being meticulous as much as I can. It's just my nature. And in this scripture, it says, no, don't do that. When you find yourself in a difficult spot, when you find yourself in a situation where you're being persecuted for Christ, let the Holy Spirit speak through you, because he will testify. He will testify. John 15 says again, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will be a witness about me, and you also would be a witness." And that word helper is parakletos in Greek. And this has been talked about previously in sermons in this series. And we know it's a legal advocate. The thing about a legal advocate, about a lawyer, is that they know generally what they're talking about in front of a judge. Yeah? Why do you have a lawyer? Because they know the system. They understand what's going on. They know what to say. Sometimes they might know the judge as well, which can help as well. But I won't get into that. That's another story. So the point is, the Holy Spirit testifies and speaks the words that need to be spoken in that particular situation. And then it says that we will testify as well. He's speaking through us. That word where we testify, witness, in Greek is martyreo. And it's not just about the fact that we testify to what we know, to something that we've had an experience of or facts that we are aware of. It's also important to remember that it's the root of our word martyr in English. So again, we see the potential for something that is not so pleasant, but we have to brace ourselves for that, because Jesus said it can happen and it will happen. We know that today so many are losing their lives for Christ around the world. So in Acts 7, we have a slightly different outcome. And again, I'll read this to you. So just hear the words of Scripture. This is Stephen when he was talking before the Sanhedrin. He was talking before the Pharisees. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I find this scripture so challenging. I find this account so challenging. Because I've got to be honest, there are things happening in the world today where I don't know if I could say, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And yet the Holy Spirit inspired those very last words of Stephen. Incredible. And that's something that we, I think, need to be challenged on. You know, my attitudes, my way of thinking about things that are going on. Sure, there's stuff that we don't like, the stuff that you know, is you know, against our own freedoms. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit wants to see people saved. Lord, do not charge them with the sin. And Saul, who became Paul, was the witness to this murder. And God took Saul and made him a Paul. Amazing. That word cut is different. Some translations will talk about being cut to the heart when Peter was speaking, when the sermon was given that resulted in 3,000 people being saved. It's actually pierced, as I've mentioned. This word is different. It's actually a sawing asunder in two, as with a saw. And it also includes a mental vexation. So it's a very, very different response to the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being pierced, there is a cutting. And it results in anger. It results potentially in violence. It results in rejection of Christ. Two very different outcomes to the witness of the Holy Spirit. But we've got to be prepared for both. This is my final slide. And I guess it's just a summary, really. You know, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. He'll testify to our hearts as well. He'll testify within us. How can we become more Christ-like? But as we go around, you know, in this world and we be a witness of Jesus, remember the gospel. Remember your testimony. Have that ready to go at the drop of a hat. And remember that ultimately the witness of the Holy Spirit will either result in a cutting of the heart or a piercing of the heart. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. 2 Corinthians 2:16. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit. It goes both ways. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you. The Lord, you are the one who witnesses. You witness to our hearts, and you witness to other people's hearts. And I want to pray for those who hear this message, if they are convicted of sin, Lord, I pray that, Lord, there would be a piercing and not a cutting, that there would be, Lord, repentance. For all of us, Lord, I pray that we would have the grace, you'd give us the grace to respond to the witness in our hearts, that we might become more and more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that in these difficult days, that Holy Spirit, you would show us what we need to do, how we need to act, what our attitudes need to be. And Lord, that in all things, Father, you would be glorified, because that is your work. You glorify Jesus. May we glorify Jesus as we lean on you, Holy Spirit, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.